1 John chapter 1. We started looking at this chapter last week, and we'll look a little bit more at it this morning. We were looking at the first 5 verses last time, and we're moving on to the next bit after that now. And one thing with John is you kind of have to overlap a little bit, so we have to kind of just backtrack, especially just the verse or two before. And we'll probably do the same next week. We'll sort of go into the beginning of chapter 2, but then when we start next week, then we'll have to sort of recap the last little bit, because it all seems to flow together. So it's quite hard to sort of divide it out particularly neatly. And so the key verse that we're going to look at today is in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's our title this morning, Walk in the Light. And it starts, of course, more with this theme of light in verse 5. Can you see it back there? In verse 5, where it tells us, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that's where we've got to start, isn't it? Thinking about what does it mean for God to be light? What does that mean? Well, it isn't exactly that God equals light. For instance, in the first verse of the Bible, God is there creating in the beginning, before there's the heavens and the earth. He brings them into existence. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God makes light. It's the first thing that God makes. So it isn't that God equals light, that somehow, you know, the light around us is God. No, it's not that. He's talking sort of figuratively, symbolically, although it is very important that God does make light first. And often when God appears in the Old Testament, for example, God appears in light. Think of Exodus chapter 13 as the Israelites leave Egypt and God appears to them in a pillar of fire. Burning light. He appears as a pillar of fire. That's how they know God is there, because there's light there. There's a fiery light that is there. They head on to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 16. They go up on the mountain and cloud covers it. And there's a consuming fire in the cloud at the top of the mountain. There's this burning light that's there in this cloud. And there it is. And Moses goes up, you might remember, and gets the Ten Commandments and things. And later on, when he comes down in Exodus chapter 34, his face is shining because he spent so much time in God's presence that now when Moses comes down, he's shining with light. God often appears in light. Head to the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 17, actually we looked at the Mark version a while back, there's the transfiguration of Jesus. And he goes up on the mountainside. And in Matthew chapter 17, we're told Jesus was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as the light. So Jesus appears and he's shown to be the Son of God there to a handful of disciples up there on the mountain. And he becomes shining bright. With light. Those things are a bit of a picture of what we might call the light of glory. God is glorious. And so, how is that going to be displayed to us? God is invisible. He's a spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived there. Glorious. But how do you describe that to people like us? Who use a pair of eyes. How do we describe what it is for God to be glorious? And so it uses this picture of light. Light comes from the sun, light comes from that light bulb, and so on. Light is just, what you might know in your science lessons, it is just energy, isn't it? You could describe it as a particle, like a photon that's moving through the air. You could describe it in different ways, like it's a wave of energy coming through space from the sun and so on. It is those things. But here it's being used in the Bible as a way to try and get our heads round something invisible, really. That is the glory of God. And so if that invisible God were to become visible, what would we see? And the idea is dazzling light. That's the only way we can kind of put the glory of an invisible God coming down here onto Mount Sinai, let's say. And how do we know he's there? What can it do for our senses? Well, there's this blazing light, a fire that burns, a cloud that glows with glory, that kind of thing. That's when the invisible somehow comes in a way to try and just make some impact on our senses. It's in this dazzling brightness of glory. But there's more to it as well. The way that light is talked about in the Bible is that light is also a sign of purity. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it talks about, oh, you were once in darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. The light is about purity. Those are some suggestions. Paul's there to start the ball rolling. It's about goodness, righteousness, and truth. Darkness is the opposite. Light, which God is, he has a light of purity. Absolute perfection. Absolute holiness. Here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is 100% holy. Not 99%. He's 100% pure. He's 100% good. 100% true. Absolutely. And those things we could picture, we could represent in this way as a pure, dazzling light. A light of purity. Third thing it could also point us towards is the light of revelation. Light moves. The light comes from the sun, from the reactions there, the nuclear reactions that are going on in the sun, and light, the energy, the photons, comes from it, and it moves to us, to this earth. We see it because of that. And so, while talking of light, it makes us think of this revelation. And John has that particularly in his mind, because it's always there in his gospel. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in John chapter 1, some of those very famous verses at the beginning of his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. And so there's this light of revelation. God shines the light quite deliberately, this revelation, into the darkness, where there is only ignorance, and the light comes in to show us the truth, and most of all to show us the truth of Jesus. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age has blinded eyes, so they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And then it says, for the God who commanded light to shine in darkness on the first day of creation, he has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of revelation. That from the face of Jesus, from what we read of Jesus in the Gospels, we might come to know the truth. So God is light. It's talking about his glory, his purity, his revelation that comes towards us. So then, how would we respond to that light? Back in 1 John chapter 1, we've thought about walking in the light, or we're going about to in just a minute, but he also says in verse 6, there are those who walk in darkness. So that's one response. In responding to the light, God is light, he sends Jesus into our world, and with him comes this revelation, this purity, this glory that we can see. How would we respond? Well, we can respond by turning back around, away from the light, and just heading back into the dark again. And again, that's there in John's Gospel. In John chapter 1, he talks about light coming into the world, and darkness did not comprehend it. And so that revelation that comes is rejected. In verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. So the light comes, Jesus comes. And there can be a negative reaction. There can be those who see something of Jesus, see something of God's glory in the pages of the Bible, in creation, and instantly they think, oh, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to turn away from it. I wonder who's the earliest riser in your house, who has responsibility for getting the others up, maybe. The alarm rings. It's dark, isn't it, at the minute? Well, it's getting a bit lighter. The alarm rings for us just before 7, and I go out onto the landing and I turn on the landing light. And I push open the doors into the dark bedrooms. And I call to the children, time to get up, and so on. How do we respond? Maybe we're not morning people. Maybe we turn away from the light and bury our heads in the pillow or under the covers. No, we don't want that light. Well, maybe we're the same with Jesus. The revelation comes from Jesus, and perhaps we turn around thinking, oh no, I don't want it. It's too bright. I don't want to look at that. And so we put our heads under the covers, as it were, in our lives. In John chapter 3, John remembered the story of Nicodemus, and I think it's probably still in his mind as he writes his letter. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus and Jesus were speaking, and Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. So there's this rejection of God. A little bit like when you're digging in the garden and you uncover a bit of soil or dig up a stone and all the little creatures underneath, centipedes and millipedes and all the rest, scuttle away into the darkness. That's one response. Back now in 1 John, we have this little phrase that comes up. It's there in verse 6 and 8 and 10, the even numbered verses in that section. And he always introduces it by this phrase, if we say, dot, dot, dot. In all honesty, it's not a hypothetical. This is what the false teachers said. We'll look at those in just a minute. He has a few more in chapter 2, similar sort of phrases. Chapter 2, verse 4, he who says. And in chapter 2, verse 9, he who says. There were those who made claims, who said things. And John's examining those things. If we say, chapter 1, verse 6, we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. Here, these are these alarm bells for John. Alarm bells that if we hear someone saying those things, we should be very careful because they're not speaking the truth. And we need to be on the lookout for that. You could pick up any old book, a Christian book off Amazon, have it delivered next day on Prime. But if it says, you've got to be careful. You could listen to 101 Christian messages on YouTube. But if it says, if there are these things that people say in them, there need to be alarm bells ringing. That's one of John's things in his letter. He's trying to warn the people about false teaching. There's also the sense in which if we say, because we can go wrong too, can't we? We can stray away from the true faith and make all kinds of mistakes. We can end up with false beliefs that are wrong. We can respond like this as a non-Christian. So maybe some of these if we say are actually things you say as a non-Christian. Maybe there can be things that we can say as Christians. We sometimes say, you know, are people, oh, they're in a dark place. Metaphorically, we can be like that as Christians, can't we? We can end up in a dark place of doubt and unbelief and can turn away from Jesus, and we can say things that are not right. Let's just look at these things very briefly. Verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, that's one thing. It's interesting, that comes after verse 7. There's this promise of forgiveness. A promise of forgiveness from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's almost a little bit of a dialogue. There comes this promise of forgiveness, and someone responds, no, no, no. I have no sin. That's not me. I haven't sinned. I don't need that. And with pride and stubbornness, there can be that reaction to the gospel. Well, John carries on. And in verse 9, he gives another promise, a promise of cleansing. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But verse 10 comes another reply. This stubborn, proud reply again. We have not sinned. Still, no, you don't need to talk to me about Jesus and his blood. Yucky. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about his death. I haven't sinned. And that's the response that comes. The two phrases are similar. Maybe there's a slight difference. Maybe in the first one, verse 8, he's saying, I don't have any sinful things to confess. Maybe in the second instance, he's sort of saying, I have never sinned. Maybe there's a slight difference between the two. Maybe that can be your reaction when we talk about God's work of salvation, what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe you react in those kind of ways. Oh, rubbish. Wish you'd stop talking about that. I don't have any sins, nothing big. This doesn't apply to me. Well, here we have these warnings. What does God say? If we say, verse 8, we have no sin, well, what does God say? The truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we've not sinned, we make him to be a liar. And his word's not in us. What's God's reply? What does God say about that? That we're self-deceived. We've not got the truth. We accuse God of lying. And we've not got his word. God makes these promises of forgiveness. They're beautiful. We'll look at them a tiny bit more in a moment. In verse 7 and 9. And we reject them and refuse to repent and confess our sins. That's a bad place to be in the dark, of rejecting those promises. And so he's got one more in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness. This one's a little bit different to those other two. It made more sense in my way of sort of explaining it, to come after them, really. So rather than just pretending and saying we have no sin, they make another claim that they have fellowship with God, but it's just pretense. The false teachers in their day would often claim to be really elite, really spiritual people. Oh, yes, I have deep knowledge of God. But John would say, no, but they're in the dark. You can see it. It's obvious by the way they live. They're in darkness. And it's a lie. It's a lie what's going on. There's a bit more you could come to perhaps in chapter 2, but there's not time for today. He sort of points out the same things there, that they won't obey and they won't love other people. And those are some of the big things to look out for that shows they are in the darkness still and not in the light. So, we've got God is light. We've thought about the reaction that some people may have in walking in the darkness. Let's look then at the better response, the second response, that of walking in the light. So that light of glory, purity, revelation that comes, light comes flooding in on the morning. Switch on the light, it's time to get up. The light from Jesus comes into our hearts. Do we respond in love and acceptance? When the light goes on, it's painful. That's how we react in the morning, isn't it? When someone switches on the light in our bedroom, we think, oh, because, you know, you have that sort of instant, and oh, everything's gone fuzzy, everything's just too bright for a moment. The light is painful. It's exposing. And so it is when we come to Jesus. The light of his revelation embarrasses us, doesn't it? As Jesus shows us our sin, we can feel guilty. We can be ashamed. We see the perfection of Jesus, and it comes across even more in Jesus, doesn't it? Even more than the Ten Commandments. We see them brought into living action in Jesus. And we see the light in Jesus, and oh, we think, oh, I'm awful. What a mess. Oh, it's painful to have Jesus sort of point out our faults. But the response is to come into the light, to come closer to him rather than back away. And that walking in the light involves various steps. There's the step of confession. So we stop deceiving ourselves, we stop pretending, and instead we trust in Jesus. And we've got these wonderful promises here, haven't we? The promise that he's faithful and just, because he's the light, of course, isn't he? And he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we respond to that and say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I was in darkness. Yes, I'm a right mess. But you've promised to forgive sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. So that's what I'm going to do. And we come and ask for it. We ask for it. It's wonderful in these verses that we've got these little alls. Verse 9, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7, to cleanse us from all sin. Not just a bit, not just most. What a rubbish promise that would be in the Bible. If he promised to cleanse us from most sin. Because that would be no good, would it? If there were some things we could do that he could not forgive. But he promised to cleanse us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus, the way it makes that so point of it in verse 7 is because it's about death that John witnessed. He was the one who talked about blood coming from the cross to show that Jesus really was dead. And there on the cross, all our sins are forgiven. We believe in justification by faith, that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, that there at the cross, every one of our sins was forgiven once and for all. Yet as Christians, we also believe in continual forgiveness and continual confession. In the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. We need both. We need daily bread and daily forgiveness. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us this day our daily trespasses. We need both, don't we? We believe that Jesus did it once. All of our sins have been taken away. But we also know we need to come again and again each day and ask for his forgiveness. So there's the path of confession, and it's the path of forgiveness. As we've been looking at those steps, the step of confession and forgiveness. We've got those promises for us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first step in the path of walking in the light. The second step is obedience. And he's got more of that in chapter 2, which we'll deal with another time. Chapter 2, verse 3, we keep his commandments. We seek to love one another. We follow his example. We follow his way. We walk, verse 6, as he walked. And so we try and carry on the next step forward of obeying him. It tells us to abide in him, verse 6, which just means stick with Jesus. And we have to keep going in those things with determination and commitment. But here, more in chapter 1, it is also a path, a step of obedience and fellowship. He says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So in the light, we're not alone. As we come into the light, we find there are others there too, who live by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and seek to obey him. And so there's fellowship, and John has a lot of that in mind in the next chapter. He's going to talk to us a lot about love, loving one another. In the light we have fellowship, for we have an honest relationship with God and an honest relationship with each other. And so we can have that fellowship in the light. So John gives us these two steps of what it means to walk in the light, just to finish off. There's the first step of confession and forgiveness. A walk begins with a single step, doesn't it? And so a walk in the light starts with the step of confessing our sins. I don't know if you want to start with your right. Put your right foot forward. And that first step is one of confessing our sins and seeking that forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus. That's the first step of walking in the light. Have you taken that step? responding to what you found out about the Lord Jesus. Take away a Bible, read through those Gospels as we discover more of the Lord Jesus and his life and his death and his rising again. Have you taken that step? Right foot forwards. And put down that first step of confessing your sins, repenting and asking for forgiveness. Then what's the second step? Well, we've done them. The second step is then trying to obey. After the right foot comes the left foot. After that first step of confession and forgiveness comes the next step of obedience and fellowship. Trying to follow Jesus. Trying to obey him. Trying to stick with him. Trying to persevere. Trying to love others and be in fellowship with others. And as John tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, I write these things so that you may not sin. Trying not to sin. So that's one step, the right one, and then the left one. And then what do we need next? Well, as we venture forward, walking in the light, trying to walk with those steps of obedience and fellowship and trying not to sin, what's bound to happen? We'll sin again. Chapter 2, my little children, I write these things to you so you may not sin. That's our intention. That's our aim. As we put the left foot forward, as it were. And then John says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. So if you've taken two steps in the Christian life, the first step of confession and forgiveness, and the second step of trying to obey and be in fellowship, and you've made a mess of it, it's okay. Then you just need to take that other step again. The right step again. Another step of repentance and confession and forgiveness. And then another step of obedience and fellowship. That's the Christian life. That is the walk in the light. Because that's what we're going to continually need. Every other step needs to be one of confession and forgiveness, doesn't it? It's not we did that once at the beginning of our Christian life and now I'm hunky-dory. I can do it all. Every day we need those both things. As you get out of bed tomorrow morning and someone switches on the lights, or you do, the first step forward, confessing our sins and putting our faith in the Lord Jesus, accepting his forgiveness through his grace, and then we make the next step of trying to obey him and be in fellowship with him and others. And we're going to have to repeat those through the day, because we're going to try not to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous. We'll have to look a little bit more at those verses in chapter 2 next time. But hopefully that's given us at least a flavour and a help for the week ahead.